I'm actually trying to use PowerPoint this morning, and I've had quite a bit of problems with it, but I appreciate Rocky for helping me out. And I hope that it's as beneficial to you as it was to me. Especially the young people here this morning, I hope you take notes on this, because you're going to have questions when you're talking to people about the gospel. And I hope if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, that I'll say something that will prick your heart and you'll come forward and join God's flock this morning. All right, there we go. I've given this lesson probably, I think, about 5 years ago here. And I see a lot of new faces in the audience, and that's a great thing to me. It's amazing how much a congregation changes over time. And also, I wasn't trying to walk out this morning. I was trying to have some technical difficulties, so we cleared that up. You always hear people saying, why haven't you become a Christian yet? I don't know, talk to a family member, maybe some of you know a close friend, and they always have that one reason, because of this. Well, what are you going to say to them? Yeah, you're right. Well, this morning I've come up with 10 reasons why, but at the end of the lesson, you'll find out they're really not reasons. The first one I want to talk about this morning is you always hear this one. Hopefully everybody can see that this morning. They always say, well, when I went to church, all I saw were a bunch of hypocrites. And they're right. A hypocrite is that person that says something and does something else. My boss John, my regional manager, if he was here this morning, he'd probably kill me. But I talk to him sometimes. He's a Baptist. And I said, well, why'd you quit going to church? He says, well, all they wanted was my money. And they'd say something, and then they'd do something else when outside of church. And put the truth, in actuality, we all are hypocrites. And we become a hypocrite when we sin and we teach something else. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we have a parable here. And a parable is just a simple story to illustrate a spiritual lesson. And we call this one the parable of the sower. So beginning in Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, do you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat also. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. He then presents another parable. But we're going to skip forward to the explanation of this parable as we see in verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And for the good seed there are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all stumbling blots and those who commit lawlessness. And he will throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So see, here in this parable, we have different type of people in the world. We have righteousness and we have wicked. And you have that in church buildings also. So the question is not, well, a lot of Christians are hypocrites. You're going to see that at the end, God will judge. So my question would be to this is, would you rather spend a few years putting up with a few hypocrites or spend an eternity with them all in hell? Another point you run into is, I'm just not good enough to become a Christian. Well, that's the point of becoming a Christian, is we're not good enough. When one becomes a Christian, it's not because we are good. In fact, we become a Christian because we recognize that we are not good. We are sinners. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 21. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. By now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me repeat verse 23 again. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is not excluded. It is excluded. But what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. See in verse 23, all have sinned. Verse 24, it talks about grace, that unmerited favor of God. And then verse 25, that propitiation, atoning sacrifice, which we know is Christ Jesus. So turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 10 through 11. I'm going to begin in verse 10. For whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Again, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has been guilty of the law, of all. For he said, do not commit adultery. Also said, do not commit a murder. Now if you commit adultery, but do not commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. If it was based on righteousness, nobody would be a Christian, much less be saved. Now here's another reason I've come across. I don't know enough. Especially, that applied to me when I was young growing up. Why I never become a Christian? Well, I just don't know enough. I may not know as much as Rod or Wally. Maybe I don't know as much as Jeff or, you know, younger people tend to think this because they just think they have to know it all before they become a Christian. And that's not true. Let me pose a few questions. Do you believe there is a God? Do you believe that Jesus is His Son who died on the cross to save us from our sins and was resurrected to give us hope? Are you willing to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, to follow Him wherever He leads you? His commands are simple. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We all know this one by heart. Peter said unto them, repent. Well, actually, let me start in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is in you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we are preaching. And that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as the Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then, of course, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That's all you need to know to start beginning your walk with Jesus Christ. You may think to yourself, I don't know enough. But knowing enough, that's going to come with time and diligence. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you had suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called to you his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, establish, and strengthen you. And then also turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be beginning in verse 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14. For through by time you ought to be some teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accused to the world of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So again, what must you know? There's a God. Jesus, his Son, died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected to give us hope. And that the rest will come with time and diligence. Well, David, all right, I know what I need to do to become a Christian, but if I become a Christian, it's just going to be too hard. That's hard work. I've got to devote my life to Christ now, and now what I can't do what I want. Well, being a Christian is hard work. Before one becomes a Christian, you need to count the cost before you commit to Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to be beginning reading in verse 57 through 62. Verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have their holes, and the birds of air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's turn also again to Luke. Instead, this time we're going to go to chapter 14. Luke, chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 26. We're going to go verse 26 through 35. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it began to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. So we see that becoming a Christian, you do have to count the cost. It's a lifelong service. But God does provide the tools for us to grow as Christians and overcome this life. These tools / relationship are only available to Christians who take advantage of these opportunities. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 3 to 5. Verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Turn with me also, we won't take time to read this, but in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18, we hear about the whole armor of God, and we're pretty familiar with that passage. These tools that God give us make life easier if we take advantage of these opportunities that are only available to Christians. We've heard this one before. I'm too wicked. God could not forgive me. What have you done? Have you persecuted Christians? Forced them to blaspheme their own Savior through slow and painful torture? Have you persecuted Christians to the point of death? Let's take a minute and look at the example of Saul in the Bible. That's before he changed his name to Paul and became an apostle of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 13 to 16. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Jesus Christ. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Again, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. 1 through 3 of Acts chapter 8. Saul was in a hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. Again, you hear this. I'm too wicked. God could not forgive me. We see the example of Saul. He forgave him. Then you even see in Acts chapter 9, 1 through 22, the conversion of Saul. Christ even forgave those who crucified him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We'll begin reading in verse 33 of Luke chapter 22. No, I apologize, not chapter 22. Chapter 23, verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And then also, I won't take the time to read it, but if you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 47, "Ye have crucified, he forgave those that scorned, spit on, and scourged at the last crucified." So God could forgive Saul, and he could forgive those that crucified Jesus. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John 2, 2. "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." And turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 5 to 6. 5-6. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Christ died for all. Sadly, once one realizes their state, they start thinking about their family. If I know the truth, but that means my family going to hell then, right? And he or she may allow this displeasure of accepting their own lost condition to overpower his or her decision to take the steps to save themselves. The only hope of saving your loved ones is to first become a Christian, and then reach out with them to the gospel. Turning a blind eye only makes the condemnation inevitable. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one can be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both light to things hidden in the darkness, and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." Whether or not one chooses to recognize the state of their loved ones, this will not change their state before God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 7. Romans chapter 11, verse 7 through 11. "What then? What Israel is seeking, if not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, 'Let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. We can see this as the example of by the Jewish nation in deep sleep, without knowledge or concern of their danger, no sense of their need, Savior, or being on the border of eternal ruin. This is real common in today's, I guess you could so say, churches. And you hear this a lot on TV. God is merciful. God is merciful. He would not condemn me. Well, part of that's true. Truth, God is merciful. The false part, He would not condemn me. God truly is merciful. He does not want any to be lost and gave His Son to die for us. However, He will return unexpectedly like a thief in the night. The door of opportunity will be closed. Only those prepared will be saved, as we can see in Matthew chapter 25, 1-13, talking about the parable of the virgins. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This repentance is turning away from sin, and it's a change in one's life. We see in John 3:16 that God gave His Son upon the cross. God is merciful, but He is a just God. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read 1 through 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth, and bring to him by the appearance of His coming. God is merciful, but He is just. A lot of people believe they can be saved by their works. I'm a good moral person. God would not condemn me. Well, there are going to be a lot of good moral people on that great day who are going to be surprised. Many might have even acknowledged Him as Lord. Some might have gone as far to have performed many great works in His name. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We'll begin in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we see that not but construction, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And then we look in verse 22. What about those that done many wonderful works? Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We'll begin in verse 23. Luke chapter 13, verse 23 through 27. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will not be able to enter. I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. Are you obeying the Lord's command? Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 16. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has baptized shall be saved. He who has believed, disbelieved shall be condemned. Talking to people about the gospel, we have a few examples of this in the Bible. And you see that is, I'm not ready. Maybe tomorrow I'll start. A lot of people say this because they want to finish sowing their wild oats. They want to feel of all of its sin and its pleasures. And then they plan to offer their life to God just before it expires. And such people underestimate God. In reality, the race is not to become a Christian before you die, but to repent before your heart becomes hardened through this deceitfulness of sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3, 13. But encourage one another day to day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Join with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And then, I won't have time to cover this, but if you look at Luke chapter 8, 4 to 15, you see the four types of ground. You see the wayside, those are they hear, and the devil taketh the word out of their hearts. The rock, they believe for the while, it has no root, it falls into temptation. But look at the third type of soil. You have the thorns. They're choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to harvest. And then the fourth type of ground, you have the good ground, which is honest and good heart, and they kept the word. Ultimately, all these reasons I gave for not becoming a Christian, it's just because of selfishness. Few, if any, would readily admit this is the reason for delaying their conversion. However, at some point, all of the nine above reasons cease to be barriers and they become excuses, masking their own selfish, stubborn rebellion as the true reason. However, such people will one day find themselves surrounded by all the selfish beings that ever lived, angels and peoples, as we see in Matthew chapter 25. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. We'll begin reading in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 25. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So we see the reason that people don't obey the gospel. It's their own selfish, stubborn rebellion as a true reason. If truth is not of one's taste, we can see how a person will contrive against the strongest evidence to reason him or herself out of the belief he or she dislikes. We can see this happening in our society today. No deeper degree of depravity can be found than when men call evil good and cherish it. However, such people will one day find themselves surrounded by all the selfish beings that ever lived, as we see in Matthew chapter 25 and we just read. How effectively are you able to serve yourself when you find happiness in the eternal realm of evil, darkness, and suffering, where no good beings dwell? Let me end the sermon of this morning with a few questions. If you are delaying being a Christian, why? Why are you delaying? What stands in your way? What will you not do what you know is right? How do you know this is not your last chance? Before you die, or before your conscience becomes so hard it cannot be pricked by the truth, there is nothing worth losing your one eternal soul. I want to end by reading one last scripture. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're going to read Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. Beginning in verse 34. "And he summoned to the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his fathers with his holy angels, with the holy angels." If there's any need this morning, please come while we're letting the invitation song.